we're all children to our mothers, and even some of us have lost mothers. And some of us have had a really wonderful, magical morning, and some of us have had a really rotten morning. It's a day full of expectations that many times can be disappointed. And I just want to acknowledge that whatever place you come to this day from, that Jesus knows that God is with us. And neuroscience tells us that labeling our feelings can help reduce the negative impact of those negative feelings, that it helps to calm that in our brain. And so I just want to acknowledge all of the pain and grief and sorrow that we have, and at the same time, acknowledge the joy and magnify that, and let us know that God is with us in wherever we are today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before you, we thank you so much for your goodness, the goodness that you have shown us even before we knew you. We know that you have reached out and loved us and cared for us, and that even now you're putting your arms around us in whatever place we are. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see you today the way that you are, that we would see you in truth, and that as we come to worship you and say that you are worthy because you are, help us to comprehend how good and worthy of our praise that you are this morning. And Lord, as we know that you are worthy and good, we know that we can bring our needs before you. And I lift up the needs of our congregation, Lord. Lord, we've heard that James Smith, that his brother, passed away last night. And we ask that you would be with him and with his family, and that you would comfort them, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be about them, that you would bring them comfort in this time. And Lord, we remember those who are sick, those who have maybe some bad news today or this week, that are dealing with troubled relationships, with troubled finances. Lord, we bring all of these things before you and know that you care and that you are caring for them. Lord, help us to remember each other and to lift each other up before you today. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have blessed us, and out of whatever you have blessed us with, Lord, we come and we offer it back to you. We come and ask that you would bless our church, that you would bless our worship this morning, and we offer up that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you, if our ushers would come and receive our tithes and offerings, and we'll just pass the plate. If you don't have anything today, that's just fine. Just pass it on to the next person. Ronnie, would you help us with those plates? And Tyler, thank you. Thank you. Children are dismissed. Are there children's church? Yes, the children are dismissed to children's church. see if they're going to let me be heard today. Greetings to everybody here and those online. And as I'm thinking about of all the weeks to be speaking, Mother's Day is traditionally kind of a big day. And I was thinking about past Mother's Days and what it was like in my childhood growing up on Mother's Day. And we would always try to make it nice for Mom. But it was, as I got a little older, I started to realize that it really was not a happy day for her. And one of the hardest things ever for her was Proverbs chapter 31. Does anybody, any other woman here, like, not like Proverbs chapter 31? I'm going to have John put it up. And I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to refer, if you're not familiar with it, it is actually the part that I'm looking at is, it talks about a wife of noble character. And it goes through, it talks about this woman who is really bigger than life, I'm just going to tell you. She is a morning person and a night person. She can run a business, and she sews and cooks and shops. I mean, this woman does it all. And it used to be kind of a tradition that every Mother's Day, the preacher would preach on this. And every Mother's Day, my mother would just walk away with such a profound sense of inadequacy and shame. That she never felt like she measured up to this woman. And I did a little bit of research, and this is not what my talk is about today, but I just want to let you know that this is a poem, and it is also, if you put it in the whole context of the book of Proverbs, it is a father trying to give advice to his son on what kind of woman to marry and the character of a woman and what kind of woman that he wants to choose. And it's contrasted in other parts of Proverbs, but it really is not meant as a checklist, okay, of like, oh, you've got to do this and you've got to do this and you've got to do this. It is not meant to be that way. But we love to make checklists out of the Bible, right? And rules so that, I don't know, if you're a list maker and a rule maker. And this is one that has been held up for women, and women have measured themselves against. But what I want to acknowledge is that, and I will tell you this too, apparently in my research, that this, while this, is translated into English in the present tense, that actually it is written more in the past tense, so that it really is not meant to depict a woman like, this woman does all this now. It's meant to show a woman maybe through different parts of her life and different things that she can do in different aspects, which makes a lot more sense if you think about it. So if you look at it, and that's one thing about the Bible, it's always good to kind of dig in if something doesn't make sense with the whole to figure out what is the context and what's the rest of the story, because the Bible should make sense altogether. But back to my mom. So after my mom passed away, we were sitting down with the preacher, and he said, I know what to preach on. The perfect scripture for your mother is Proverbs 31. and we absolutely could not have that. She probably would have got up from her grave if we had let him preach that sermon. But what I want to talk about today is that way too often we misjudge God. We measure ourselves against impossible standards, And we think that God measures us there too. We look at this model in our head of what we think a Christian should be like. Now, I want you to think for a minute about your picture of a really good Christian. Do you picture that person getting mad? Do you picture that person weeping like their heart, as their heart is broken? You picture them, you know, screaming in enthusiasm for something great. Too often, I think, we picture the ideal Christian in our mind as someone who has no feelings. As if peace, going through life with peace, means that nothing fazes you, that you don't get too angry, you don't get too sad, you just kind of go through life on an even keel. I don't know if anybody else kind of gets that picture. And then whenever you kind of lose it, or you have those strong feelings and you think, oh no, I've lost my peace. Where is that peace? But that's not the peace that God is talking about. And when you look at God and you read through the Bible, you see that God has feelings. God has emotions. And that's okay. That's who he is. And he gave them to us. Feelings are not bad. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. And so we're not these like automatons. That's not like the goal. And so what happens when we're working so hard and we fail and fail and fail? Well, the good news is the gospel. The good news is the gospel. And too often we work so hard and we're working at the wrong things. Let's look at John chapter 3, starting with verse 15. This is very familiar to everyone. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's the part we know really well. So if we go back, sorry, John, to verse 15, and see, I'm going to see what you see. Okay, so let me see here. If you go back to verse 14, we can see that this is in reference to a time in the life of the Israelites. And he talks about, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There is the gospel. That reference that he's making there, when Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, is from a story when the Israelites had been griping and complaining once again, and that is in the book of Numbers. If you want to read about it, we won't read it today, but it's in Numbers chapter 21. And so God sent serpents to who were poisonous and were biting and killing people. God's discipline then was really profound and challenging. But at the time, he also brought a means of safety, and the people that were dying from the snake bites, he told Moses, after they had repented, he said, when Moses lifted up the serpent, Moses made a bronze serpent and lifted it up, and all the people had to do was look at it, and they were saved. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. Just like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man would be lifted up. And Jesus was crucified, died on the cross for us, for our sins. And what do we have to do to be saved? We have to look at him, look to him. That's what we have to do. Keep looking to him. And I was really convicted that we need to keep it simple. Remember, the gospel is look to Jesus. So for years, I thought that meant that, okay, now I'm saved. Like, my soul is going to heaven. I'm okay. But I thought that the rest of me had to be fixed up, you know, and that it was okay if I just something happened to me, that I could ask God to come and help me. But if I did something wrong, I felt like I had to fix it before I could come to God. But it's not that way at all. And so I want to tell you, if you ever have that feeling, it's not that way at all. We go to God, we look at Jesus, we look to Jesus, and then he does all the rest. We really and truly have no power to change ourselves. Jesus made it very simple, and we just need to keep it simple to look to him. When the Pharisees, so when Jesus came, the Pharisees were making it difficult for people. There were about 300 laws that God had given the Israelites that they were trying to follow. But the Pharisees decided they needed to interpret those laws for people. And so they made another 600 laws to help people to obey the 300 laws. So what happens when we try to follow the rules? When we make a checklist and we're trying to improve and we try to follow the rules, what happens is we fix up ourselves on the outside. And we will leave aside those parts of us that really need fixing. God knows about our innermost parts. He knows what really needs fixing. We tend to go on the outside. And when he gets to the heart of things, he really gets to the heart of things. And that's what he wants. He doesn't just want the outside cleaned up. He wants us cleaned up inside and outside. And if you look at what Jesus told them when they came and asked him, like, what's the most important law? Because the Pharisees like to get together and debate. What's most important? And so Jesus said, and that's in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, if we want to bring that one up. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Again, very simple. Jesus made it simple. Look to him. He came and died for us. And love the Lord with all your heart. That's the part we're supposed to be focusing on. That's what we're supposed to be doing, looking to Jesus, loving him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And how do we love him? How do we love him? Well, we love him because he first loved us. As John says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And John has a lot to say about love. He goes on and on about love. But I'm going to tell you, when someone loves you, really loves you, it's irresistible, isn't it? It's just irresistible. I have a cat who I didn't ask for. One of my kids talked me into saying yes, and we got this little cat, and then that child, who won't be named, because they're all here today, went and left while this was still a kitten, and the kitten took up residence with me on our bed. And to this day, that kitten sleeps with me. That kitten is a big, grown, giant tomcat, and that cat follows me everywhere. I have never been a cat person. I really am not naturally a cat person. I don't innately love a cat, but this cat loves me so much. He purrs next to me. He licks my hand. He wants to be close to me all the time. It's completely irresistible, let me tell you. And God's love reaches out for us like that. He loved us before we even knew him. He loves us so much. If we could only comprehend the tiniest bit of how much God loves us, it would change our whole life. And I know that some of us have, and our lives have been changed, but I still feel like I only comprehend this much of how much God loves me. And he really, really does, I want to tell you. There is a little bit of confusion sometimes about what love is. When my cat is puking on the floor, I do not have fuzzy warm feelings about this cat. Do I love the cat? Yes, I do love the cat. But do I like the cat at that moment? No, not much. And love is not an emotion. Love is, as we hear in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, you can look at that, and I encourage you to read that passage. Instead of love, say God, because God is love. Now, think about this, okay? God knows everything. He is everywhere. And he is powerful. He is all powerful. Imagine this God protects, trusts, hopes. He will never, ever give up on you. So don't believe that he will. He will never fail. He is patient. And he is kind. And God, while he has lots to be proud of, is not easily angered. And if you go and look, you may have an image in your mind about the Old Testament that God is always like striking down people. But if you go and read it, you will see how much more mercy that he gives than punishments. And the truth is that sometimes we only learn through difficulties and pain. And sometimes that is the most loving thing that God can do in our lives, is to let us experience pain. But I don't believe that God brings that to us. There is plenty in the world without him doing it. I really do believe that. But he is not there to condemn us. He is love. He is there to help us and to save us. And life is messy, but God is always there. And whenever we trust in him, and what we see in the scripture is that no matter what, he is always there for us. Whenever we trust in him, he has never turned away from someone who put their trust in him. And the story of the Bible is the story of God bringing good out of our sin and mistakes. And of course, the greatest good that he brought was when we crucified Jesus. But all through the Bible, you can see the story of messed up people whose lives God used. And it should be an inspiration to us that whatever mistakes that we've made, whatever wrong paths we've taken, whether we did it on purpose or accidentally, whether it happened to us or by us, that God is there. If we give it to him and we put our trust in him, he will be at work, and we can know that he will bring good out of it. That I love that song, Graves into Gardens, and Beauty from Ashes. That's what God does. He will bring good. The path through our lives does not go in a straight line. And we don't always know where God has taken us, but we can know that he is trustworthy. And we can trust him, not just with the good things that we bring him, but with our mistakes and with our shame and with our shortcomings. And I am happy to tell you that before the end of my mom's life, she learned that God is gracious and that he was not condemning her for not measuring up to that Psalm 31 woman. But she learned that he has mercy and love and grace to offer through whatever we bring in our lives, through all of our mistakes, through all the things that we do wrong and the things that we do right, those little triumphs that we bring to him, all the things that he can work out in us for our good. And she learned that when Jesus spoke in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, that these words were really true. And these words are here for you today. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I encourage you, if you are not finding his yoke easy and his burden light, that you go to him and give him those burdens, give him the hard things that you're trying to fix and accomplish and work out, and let him take that load off of you, because he really, really wants to. And think about, what does that life look like? We want to walk today in the warmth of his love. And so I encourage you to remember, I think the last time that I talked, it was a similar theme, because I was remembering that I told you, remember that saying, God helps those who trust in him. We think God helps those who help themselves. It's kind of what we tend to want to live by. But it's, while there's a maybe an element of truth there, and I don't want you to get hung up on that, remember, God always helps those who trust in him. So let's say that together. God helps those who trust in him. Let's say it again. God helps those who trust in him. And remember that. Remember, he will always help when we trust in him. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you, we bring to you our burdens. We bring to you those things that we've been hanging on to that we think we can fix ourselves, Lord. We bring to you those problems that we thought we could solve but somehow aren't working out. And Lord, when we look at your word and we see where we don't measure up, please help us to bring those things before you and ask you to take care of them, because I know you will and I know you want to. Lord, I confess to you when I lose my temper that you would please look at where that came from And please change that in me, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to have mercy on us. We thank you with all our hearts for your grace and your goodness that you pour out on us, Lord. We need you so much. We need you. And remind us every day, dear God, how much we need you, how much we need to lay our lives before you. Don't let us be complacent, but let us rest. Rest fully and carefully in you, O God. Knowing who you are and that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Stand and sing this chorus. In God.
I'm calling on the God of truth, whose love endures through
Trust him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are dismissed today. Go in peace.